So please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I've been very trepidatious about this message, but the Lord keeps telling me to just worship and obey. He's led me to bring a message today about God's call for all of us to be living sacrifices as our act of worship to our Lord and Savior. So we'll pray, and then we'll read Romans 1, 12, 1 through 2. So, Ken, would you pray over me today, please?
Jehovah, what a pleasure it is that you have given us this word, your word in its entirety, Lord. But you did not just give it in its written form. You gave us this word made flesh when Yeshua dwelt among us. What a privilege. What an amazing thing to understand, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you gave us your word that we could study, learn, and understand, inspired by the Spirit, written by your prophets and your servants, Heavenly Father. But then Yeshua came as authority. Lord, the word says that that Jesus taught with authority and the people marveled at it.
Amen.
That tells me that as Jesus taught with the authorship, that there's so much in here, Lord, that we just don't get at times. And that's why the people marveled when Jesus taught with authorship. For he was the word that was made flesh. And so, Heavenly Father, now at this time that we come to your word, Lord, we just pray that you would give Randy that spirit of authorship. Jesus, that you would come down, that you would fill Randy with the spirit of authority to teach this word in power and in truth, Lord, that it would go forth, that it would be seed, that it would be water, Lord, but that you would give the increase of the word to each and every life. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the seed that you planted in Randy now that is going to come forth. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us have open ears to hear and an open heart to receive what you have for us today. In the name of Yeshua and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your living word. In these two verses, we see that God, given all that the Lord has done for us through Christ Jesus, our Savior, given the pardon that we have received, our only reasonable service, and only reasonable response is to give ourselves as living sacrifices to our Lord and Savior. We should gladly serve our Lord with a heart of gratitude, a heart of genuine love, and a heart of devotion. And we should not find ourselves serving our Lord out of duty with nothing more than a mechanical performance of activities. Essentially, in today's world, going to church because God expects it. And not because of true love and true adoration for our Lord and for what Jesus Christ has done for us. The more I study God's word and contemplate what he has done for me, the more overwhelmed I am by his grace and his mercy, and the more ashamed I am of my lack of devotion to him. But it drives me to worship him more and more. And so I continually pray that God would transform me by the renewing of my mind, as we read in verse 2 of this text, and so that I will be able to know and do his will in my life, because it says that. So you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I pray that I will reject being conformed to the patterns of this world, and that he will transform me to live according to his will for me. And I also pray these same things for all of you, all the time. I read Barclay wrote, "True worship is the offering to God of one's body and all that one does every day with it." Real worship is not offering to God of a liturgy, however noble, a ritual, however magnificent. Real worship is the offering of everyday life to Him. Not something transacted in a church, but something which sees the whole world as the temple of the living God. He continued, a man may say, I am going to church to worship God. But he should also be able to say, I am going to the factory, going to the shop, the office, the school, the garage, the mine, the field, the garden, to worship God. And what Paul is saying here is, given what we know of what God has done for us, we should worship Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in everything that we do, in contrast to simply paying a ritualistic daily or even, you know, just a weekly homage to Him with no heart. I read, we do not come to God with bodies of slain animals, but with the spiritual sacrifice of our yielded lives, and we offer to Him our service. Then Paul begins to tell us by the power of the Spirit how to do this. We must not be conformed to the world, but be transformed from it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, he wrote, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I read the NLT, the New Living Translation. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And that is the definition of repent. When Jesus said, repent and believe, repent and believe. Change the way you think. Change the way you think even about God and believe that I, Jesus, am the Son of God. I am the new covenant. And that is essentially our prayer for all those who don't believe. It's just we pray that they will change, you will change the way they think. So let's continue. We could do a lot more on transformation, but the Lord led me to move on. So let's just go on to Romans chapter 12, 3 through 5, and we're going to see a little bit more about how we achieve this transformation. Starting in verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ are who are many form one body. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul, by the Spirit, starts by saying, by the grace and favor of God given to me, I say to all of you, don't estimate yourselves beyond what you should. Don't have this great high opinion of yourself, much higher than you should. Or don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because he's saying in this, we know Paul. Amen. He said, look at me, I was the worst of sinners before Christ came to me and changed me. I am now called by God to bring the good news to all the world. But in me is no good thing. Read Romans 3. No good thing. It is only through Christ Jesus that I have done anything good. All of you must think in the same way. For it is true that none of us have anything to brag about. So that's kind of the starting place. He completes his admonishment to the believers, and by extension to all of us, by saying, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That is, with serious, solemn thinking, according to the measure of faith God has given you, and not with an exaggerated view of yourself. It is interesting and telling that he begins with this command. It is of utmost importance to think in this way in order to understand and achieve what he writes next. This beginning command tells us that overestimation of one's importance among the saints is a fundamental human temptation and a great danger to the church of God. It also states that God has granted each of us a certain allotment of faith, meaning a certain level of belief to grasp the mighty power of the Spirit of God. And why faith? I was reading this morning, Romans chapter 1, so I don't have it in my notes today, but it says, chapter in verse 17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Faith is a prerequisite to be able to do God's will. It is by faith that we come to be receptive of the grace, the favor of God, and the gifts that he's given to us. And I'm sure you all recall how often Jesus told the ones who came to him for healing that it is by their faith they were healed. It is by your faith. They believed with all their hearts that Jesus could heal them. Without faith, they would not have even come to him. Without faith, we cannot even act on his behalf or trust him to fulfill his promises to us. And it is by faith we have that is a gift from God. So, nothing to brag about. Ephesians 2. We have a measure of faith given to us, and we can ask for more faith. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need more faith to do all that he asks us to do. And in Luke 17, please turn there, we read of the apostles asking Jesus to increase their faith. So let's turn to Luke, because it's an interesting place where in which he puts this. Luke 17, starting in verse 3, this is Jesus. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Think of the context. He says, even if they come to you seven times, forgive them. And the first thing that comes out of their mouth is increase our faith. That is telling. The apostles asked for more faith to be able to do what Jesus said they must do. Forgive your brother. Repeatedly. Always. Jesus replied with a statement about faith. As small as a mustard seed was enough to uproot the whole tree. So Jesus is saying, I've read this so many times, I often think about it. He's not talking about having a big amount of faith, but a quality of faith, a genuineness of the faith. So really, maybe what we need to ask Christ for is a more confident faith. But I know I will sometimes say to my Lord, Lord, increase my faith. I also find myself saying to Christ, just like the man, if you remember this man with a son who was possessed by an evil spirit, and he said, if you can, heal him. And he says, if I can. And so he said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love that. It sounds contradictory, but what I am saying is, I believe, Lord, I believe, but doubt is assaulting me at the moment. Help me believe. Without faith, if we don't believe, we cannot follow the commands of our Lord. Without faith, we cannot love him. Without faith, we cannot love one another as God commands us to do. Without faith, we just do what seems right in our own eyes. And that never ends well. Read the book of Judges. And they did what was wise in their own eyes. And the time Israel had no king. We have a king, people, and it's Jesus Christ. And we see that this is a command by Paul, and that being surrendered to God, we come into a sober and serious opinion of who we actually are. That is so important to know who we are. Lord, show us our dark hearts. Show us our need for you. And then what follows is the explanation of the need for us to not think too highly of ourselves. And then the Spirit of God uses the analogy of our church to physical bodies to describe the workings of the church. We read in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So let's look at the comparison here. Our human bodies have members: hands, feet, eyes, nose, arms, legs, etc. These members, however different they are, constitute a unified body. The right hand does not fight with the left hand, nor the arm fight with the leg. The members of the body neither argue with each other, nor envy each other, nor argue about their relative importance. Each part of the body carries out its own function, however prominent or however humbly unseen that function may be. They are one body, and they act in unity with each other to function properly. Each member is a member of all the others, and all the members don't have the same work to do. My example always in my mind was, you know, if I decide I want to go downstairs, I just say, oh, I'm going to go downstairs. And I go over here, and I open the door, and I go down the stairs, and go in. Don't think about it. All the members aren't saying, hey, no, wait a second, I don't want to go there, I don't want to do that. It just works together. And so it is with believers in Christ. And so should the body of Christ function. We are many, but we are one body in Christ. And body here is not an illustration, it's an actuality. All believers are the hands and feet of the church, meaning we all work together in the work of the church. And we are to find ourselves in fellowship with true believers everywhere, not just here. For they, along with us, are members of the body of Christ. And they and we are members one to another. And the most obvious explanation of this concept is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Amen? So many of us are very familiar with these verses, but let's go there. I'm going to read them to you. Please just let the Spirit of God speak to you, because I can't say it any better than what the Word of God says. So turn to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, starting at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. In other words, it's ridiculous. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. He's using absurdity. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now you're thinking the body, but now we're going to move it to the body of Christ, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined all the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body of Christ is an actual body that functions just like our physical bodies, if we listen to God's word and understand our roles. We do what God has called us to do, and we work together with each other to allow the body to function properly as God has designed it. This is all very remedial. So I know all of you are probably wondering what's going on. I know all of you know about the call to be transformed. I know all of you know about the body of Christ. So I expect you may be wondering why I felt compelled to bring this message to you, this reminder. And it's because as Julie and I returned after being off in July, we were reminded how all of you are actually living as transformed people of Jesus Christ and as one body in Christ. We were so blessed. We were talking about it Sunday afternoon. Wow. We were so blessed and thankful to all of you and to God our Father, Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit for how the body of Christ continued to function together to maintain all the services God has called this church to do for his kingdom, even in our absence and in Dan and Sharon's absence. I felt the Lord impressing upon me how pleased he is with all of you for your love for him and for his people, and he has seen your faithful service to him and to his people. And so he impressed upon me to tell you the smile you have put on God's face and how he so appreciates all of you. You know why? Because you're doing it. You are transformed. You're living it. God calls us to serve him, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to him. The way we do that is by participating in the body of Christ. Each of us doing what we can for each other. And all of us doing whatever we can for each and every member. Each of us are to use the gifts God has given us by the measure of faith he has given us to allow the body of Christ to function in harmony and unity with each member and the body as a whole. Even outside this church, the body of Christ as a whole, we are to function as a body of Christ as effortlessly as our own bodies, without any thought, carry out the functions of everyday living. And you're doing it. You're doing it. We are doing it. And God is pleased. Thank you, God our Father, through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit for building our faith, for transforming us by the renewing of our minds, and for showing us how, as the body of Christ, we are to worship you and to serve you in harmony with one another. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.